Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. There was a teenage girl and her purse had been stolen from her car. She returned home and made the necessary calls. She called the credit card companies and the bank and filed the police report. It was now time to wake her mother up and tell her what happened. This would be the hardest part of all. She stepped in her mother's bedroom and said, "Mom, are you still awake?" And she said, "What's the matter?" "Somebody broke into my car and stole my purse." "Which purse, honey?" her mother asked. "The green suede one," the girl answered. The mother sat up in bed, turned on the light. "The green one," she exclaimed, "with that dress?" So we are in Judges chapter 11. And I just have to figure out where I was at again. There it is. Judges 11:38. And in Judges 11:38... we're back telling the story about this particular girl and the dad, and he had made a vow, and she said, "You go ahead and do the vow." And in verse 38, he said, "And go," and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. So in verse 39, we see that he did what he told God he was going to do. Now, there are all sorts of commentaries and professors out there that will tell you that she didn't really die. She just became an eternal virgin, and that's why the ladies go out there and bewail her for a whole 4 days every year, because this girl was going to be a virgin forever. One, there's nothing in the Bible that says that. Number two, it clearly states that the dad did what he said he promised to God. But you have to understand, a lot of people out there, when it comes to something they don't like, they'd rather change the Bible than believe what it says. It's that simple. Whether it's something which, you know, in the grand scheme of things, this is just something small. Yes, somebody died. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But just understand, it's not just things about Jesus Christ they change. It's not just things about all the characteristics of God that they change. They change things everywhere. It's almost like they have an inbuilt desire that they have to find something to change to show that they're smarter than everybody else. And that's why it's often said that if you're going to study the Bible, there's only two ways. It's either a man is the person you're going to listen to, or it's God is the person you're going to listen to. That's your choice when it comes to this book. And if you choose a man, understand, you're going to get whatever that is. And so we have a culture of people right now in America who just want to be like somebody else. And we have, not only has that pervaded just the way people act, the way people dress, the way people try to mimic behavior and everything else, it's the same thing in dealing with the Bible. We have people out there that their entire belief in the Bible is, "Well, my pastor said," or, "When I went to school, my, you know, professor who has all these like letters behind his name said this." So what? Does it mean it's right? I mean, we've got to a place anymore that we have people who don't even think about, "Hey, is this the right thing?" For a second, it's just, "Well, somebody else is doing it, so therefore it's okay." And we need to stop, back up, and go, "Hey, is this even something I should be involved in?" I mean, I want you to think about that. We have people going to schools of divinity that are supposedly supposed to teach you the Bible and everything you need to know, and not a professor in the entire place believes the book. They just believe the professor they learned it from, or they believe whatever has come into their own mind, instead of having an ultimate authority. The nice thing, it's really simple when you have an ultimate authority. Doesn't mean I'd always like it. Doesn't mean I always want to agree with it, but at least I know where the answer is. And it's not one that's going to change if I get a new pastor or I move somewhere else. It's still the right answer is here. So we need to talk a little bit about what's going on here. And the biggest issue a lot of people have with this is, how could God let this dad sacrifice his daughter? Have you thought about that? First thing to remember about this whole thing is God never told him to do it. right? This is something he came up with all by himself. This isn't something where God said, hey, if you do this, I'll be with you and give you the victory. This is something that came up out of his own mind and his own heart, and he put forth before God. And we talked about last time, look, if you make a vow to God, you better follow through with it, right? Everybody hopefully remembers that. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. I'm sure Daniel found this chapter in Leviticus while he was doing his homework. Considering the fact he asked about all the other books of the Bible, pretty much, if it was there, and I said no. So here in Leviticus chapter 5, if you notice here in verse 1, it says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he is seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." So we're starting off right away that letting you know the context of this chapter. So let's go down to verse 4. "Or if a soul swear pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good," it doesn't matter. If you're going to open your lips and you're going to swear, according to the Old Testament law, this kicks in. "Whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these." And so let's just stop there for a second. Jephthah swore with his lips, and probably in his viewpoint, it was something good. It was an oath. Now, the being hid from him part means he didn't realize it was wrong. But when you realize the something or the implication of it, then you become guilty of it. So Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." So if you go out and you make an oath, and it's a bad oath, it's wrong, what the first thing you're supposed to do is go, "God, I have sinned." That's what you're supposed to do. You got to confess to the Lord. Verse 6, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering." Verse 8, "And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, wring off the head from his neck, he shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the sides of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, he that sin shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for sin as touching a sin as he sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering." So God says, look, I know mankind, and you guys sometimes talk without thinking, or thinking enough, depending on the particular occasion. And so he sets this whole rule up in the Old Testament law that says, look, if you do this, this is what you got to do. And in this particular case, we can see it says you're supposed to bring this offering, and this offering is a female of the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And then God goes to say on, hey, if you are not rich enough, you don't have this available, you can't buy it. Then he goes, hey, I got another thing for you. You can go over here and you can get yourself two turtle doves or two young pigeons. God goes even further than that, says, you know what? If you are so dirt poor that you can't afford these birds, guess what? You can bring some flour. So if you thought about, God has really set up a system here, it's like, look, it doesn't matter who you are, God has a way for you to deal with this sin. There's no excuses. It doesn't matter how poor you are or how rich you are, God has it handled. What this particular thing is, if you go and you make an oath or you make a vow, and then you realize, uh-oh, I sinned. And I gave you some examples before. There are social organizations out there that if you join them, you're going to make an oath, and that oath, honestly, is going to make you violate your conscience if you're a Christian. Now, what happens if you weren't a Christian and then you got saved? Well, guess what? You made an oath that according to the Old Testament law has to be dealt with. Now, the nice thing in the New Testament, and I'm sure Pastor appreciates this. Could you imagine what it'd be like if all of a sudden, you know, bring it here, Pastor, I brought you a goat. You go do all the dirty stuff and I'll see you later, buddy. You know, or, you know, you're coming in with those little bird cages. Okay, Pastor, I done messed up again. Here's some birds, you know. I mean, just think about it. Would you want to be the pastor? Goes, okay, guess what? Now what I got to do is take this bird, hold it in the hand, twist the head off, and pour the blood and all these particular things. I don't know about you, but that's not exactly, I think, what most people signed or thought about when they signed up to be a pastor of a church. And not to mention, you know, hey, pastor, here you go. I brought you some flour. You know, have you thought about some of those things? We don't have to do that. Why? We have the perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the perfect sacrifice, is the fact that he can take away all sin. So there are organizations out there, and I'll give you a couple of them. There are certain Catholic organizations dealing with the Jesuits and others that if you take their oath, guess what? You're going to be guilty of this. You decide to become a Mason, you're going to be guilty of this. There are other ones out there. And so for those people, God says, look, if you're going to speak ill-advisedly with your lips, I'm going to give you a way to deal with it. And as a Christian, we have such a better way to do it. 1 John, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all what? Sin. There is no sin that you can commit that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot cleanse you from. That's something you need to understand. That's something you need to be able to communicate to some people, because there are a lot of people out there that will tell you, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin, or I've done something that God cannot forgive me. Now, I'll give you this honest confession. Most people that you talk to who talk about the unforgivable sin have no clue what it is. So if you ask them, well, what is this unforgivable sin in the Bible? They go, well, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure I committed it. I'm pretty sure you didn't. So does anybody remember what the unpardonable sin is? Go ahead, Randy, you're in the back, real loud.
Saying that Jesus Christ has an unclean spirit.
Yes, you had to be alive on this earth when Jesus Christ was on this earth. You had to walk up to him and tell him, you have an unclean spirit. That is the unpardonable sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that's 2,000 some odd years old. Let's just be real. I know some people in their 90s. I probably, if I really thought hard and called family members, I might be able to find somebody in the hundreds. But you know what? I don't know anybody who's 200 years old, 300 years old, 400 years old. There's nobody that I know of that was alive on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ was here to commit the unpardonable sin. And yet we have people in today's society, if you talk to them, they are afraid that they will commit it, and they don't even know what it is. You should know what it is. You should be able to deal with somebody that does it. You need to let somebody know, look, if you're a Christian, you're saved. That's one of the most important things that we can teach a young Christian is, look, it doesn't matter how much you messed up, if you really believed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you're saved. You're as good as in heaven as you can possibly, you're already there. From a legal perspective. Now, physically, sorry, you're stuck still down here. Spiritually, you're already there. But people are so afraid of so many things in today's society because we have this society of fear. Have you ever noticed how everything is based on fear? You listen to the weather report. Oh my gosh, there is going to be a storm like you have never seen before in your entire life. Unless you talk to an old timer, it's like, eh, you know, that kind of a thing. What? They're preying on fear. You turn on the news. Oh, this stuff's happening all over the world. There's stuff happening 6,000 miles away that you will never talk to somebody who is there or know anybody who is ever there, but they're going to promote it and create fear in you. The entire mentality is that of fear. And it goes, I mean, they even have advertisements for that. You know, heaven forbid you should go out in public and not have the proper UV because, you know, your health could be dramatically affected by the sun's rays. And so they will actually advertise to you with fear. That's our society as a whole. The only way you're going to get away with that is, guess what? Turn it off. You don't need it. I know this is, I'm going to give you a weird concept right here. If you just turn the news off and never listen to it again, don't worry. Everybody you know is going to tell you anything you need to know anyways. If you go to the work, they're going to tell you, did you see the news? And then you can go, well, no, I didn't. And guess what? You're going to make them happy because they get to tell you. But in the grand scheme of things is all of this fear, God says he is not the author of fear. If there's a spirit of fear involved, it's the devil. It's not God. God does not work by fear, with one exception. You should have a fear of the Lord. That means understand he can take you to the woodshed anytime he wants. Now, we're going to talk about that here in a chapter coming up, but there are times God is very merciful and you don't get what you deserve. But there can also be a time where he's decided, guess what? You're going to be in the woodshed and you're going to be there for a while. But that's God. He can do that. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Start in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's saying, look, the purpose of the Old Testament law, like any laws, lets you guess what? You did wrong. That's what the law does. The law lets you know that you broke it. Here's the law, you broke it. You know, I've told people before growing up that I only had certain rules, but one of the cardinal rules was when the alarm that they had attached to the wire tower went off, the siren, that means at night, that meant you had to be at home. And if you didn't, you were going to get in trouble. And one time I actually got a spanking for it. Why? Because at the same age, my dad did the same exact thing. He got a spanking. So guess what? I got one too. What happened? I broke the law. The law cannot save you. The law is just going to convict you and show you you did wrong. Then you had to look at the other part of the law that says, like we talked about earlier, you messed up. Now what do you got to do? There are certain things you had to do. Well, we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we already saw can take away all sin. I want you to think how amazing that is. For some people here, you know, you may have only been saved a short time. That may not be that impressive to you. But there are a lot of us here who have been saved a lot longer than we were ever lost. So we've committed way more sins as a saved person than we ever did as a lost person. And understand that God said, I will save you from all sin. That means being a knucklehead and doing it over and over again. That means the same knucklehead when you do that. Oh, Lord, I will never do this again if you will just save me out of this. Right? And what does God do? I know you're lying already. But a lot of times, you know what he'd do? He'll still be out of it anyways. Let's go turn it back to Judges chapter 11, verse 40. Judges chapter 11, verse 40. It says, the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadites, 4 days in a year. Have you ever thought about your own customary things or family things that you do? Is there something godly involved in them at all? Have you kept up the godly traditions passed down? One of the things is they're talking about here is this event all the way back here in the book of Judges was something that was carried on year after year, decade after decade, century after century of the Jews honoring what happened here. It had something godly behind it. How about you and your family? You have any godly traditions? Or you're one of those that says, you know, when grandma was alive, well, we did this. And then grandma passed away, and then everything just kind of fell apart. Well, that's something that as Christians, we should look at it and understand that if there are godly things that we do in our lives, then that's something we should continue on. In the case of Daniel and his wife, you know what? They have the choice to, they can take the ones their family had. They can also create new ones. And the goal is what? To remember the things that God has done for us. To be thankful for the things that God has done for us. You know, there's all sorts of things that different people do. Some people read Bible verses, you know, at certain days and certain times, or some other people take certain holidays and they do things like on Thanksgiving, say, hey, let's go around and ask everybody to name something we're thankful for. You know, those kinds of things. We have the opportunity in our lives as family, whether that be church family or our own physical families, to do things that are godly. You know, it wasn't that long ago we did communion. Guess what? That's in the Bible. That's something that's called an ordinance. It's something that we should do. But if we're going to do it, we should do it right. We should remember the purpose behind it. And that's why I'm very thankful that ever since I've been in this church, every single pastor that's been here as a church, when they've done it, their goal is, hey, I want you to understand why we are doing this. I want you to understand there are some negatives to this. You need to do it the right way. That's a positive. That's a great thing. Why? Because let's face it, some of us didn't grow up in an independent Bible-believing Baptist church with a King James Bible. You know, back in the 1970s, I had a Good News Bible that my mom bought for me, which was really cool because it had these little stick figures in it and pictures, right? I mean, that, you know, that was the highlight of my spirituality right there, stick figures. You know, the other one I had like a kumbaya picture. It was all these like teenage hippie-looking people standing around a fire, you know, with a little fire and embers and everything else like that. That's what I grew up with. I didn't have this as my ultimate set of truth. What was my ultimate set of truth? Well, it was whatever mom and dad said. Well, for the most part, unless I could find a way to get around it, you know, as any good child usually does. But God has this for us to help us understand things, to be able to look at things and go, hey, there might have been a family tradition. It's like, no, we need to get rid of this. This is not good. This is going against the Bible. And then there might be some other ones, and we're reading it. We can go, hey, I can make something out of this. I can use this to help us remember what God has already done. Now, I'm not saying, ladies, you need to go out into the woods for 4 days every year to, you know, do this particular thing. But that doesn't mean there couldn't be an event that the church puts on or an event your family does to remember something like this. But the thing is, if we don't bring it back to the Bible and understand why we're doing it, it's a waste of time. There are so many people that do things in church and otherwise they have no clue why they're doing it. They don't know why. It's just something we do. We should go back to the Bible and find out why are we doing what we're doing. And if you don't understand and you don't know where to find or whatever else, hey, bug pastor. He gets paid the big bucks to, you know, give answers. That's just trying to help you out there, pastor. I mean, I already let them know that they're not bringing you birds to, you know, do that whole thing. So turn over to chapter 12, Judges chapter 12. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon the fire. So as we've already seen with this group of knuckleheads, they're not exactly the wisest, most spiritual people known to mankind. And not only that, they're just knuckleheads. And this, I understand this is my word for it. I just want you to understand this. You're going to a guy that just got done whooping up on a whole bunch of other bad guys. He has just sacrificed his daughter. Not only did he sacrifice her, he sacrificed her with fire. You show up and say, hey, you didn't, you know, add us to come to the party, so we're going to burn your house down. I don't know about you, but if he's a really tough guy to do all this stuff, this is probably not the ideal time to start with this whole tough guy attitude. You know, this kind of reminds me of like one of the old Clint Eastwood movies in the 70s. I don't even remember what the name of it was, but there's a coffee shop scene where he's in there and he always goes in there to the same coffee shop with the same gal there. And he's got his coffee cup and she pours him coffee. And then she's just standing there just pouring sugar in like there's nobody's business because there's something going on. But everybody's just standing there looking around, and you can tell something's just not right, but you don't know what it is. And she's just filling this whole cup of coffee. You know, so he picks it up and he takes it out of there, and then he starts drinking it, and then he realizes there's something wrong. Well, then he comes back in, and then, oh, guess what? Now you see the rest of the story. There's these hoodlums there that are holding everybody up. And then, of course, it's a typical Clint Eastwood movie. He ends up shooting them all. I think he killed all. No, I think there's one of them that might have lived. I don't know. It's been so long ago I saw it with my dad, I don't remember. And it's probably not worth watching either, just as a little asterisk on there. But nonetheless, think about this. This guy's already just got done with battle. He's killed his daughter. You show up and, like, we don't like the way you did stuff because you didn't let us come. And not only that, we're going to burn your place down. So I'm just thinking about this, that this is probably not a good move. Just in the general scope of things, this is probably not a wise decision. This is probably one of those where you have all the stupid people in your family get together and think, this is a great idea, let's go do this. Judges chapter 12, verse 2. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at a great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come unto me this day to fight against me? I'm already letting you know this is not what I'm thinking at this point. If I was him, I was like, that's just, you know, pull the guns out and just start shooting them all. You know, because, never mind. So he goes back and he talks to them nicely and kindly and lets them know, hey, here's what happened. This thing all happened. We called you. You guys didn't show up. We couldn't get you guys to help us. So we went to the Lord and said, Lord, we need your help, and we're going to go do it. And then the Lord delivered them. I know I would not have been just in my, without the Lord's help, there's no way I would be this spiritual. I know I'd be in the flesh. Because I know that if you had to sacrifice your daughter, you just wouldn't necessarily be in the greatest frame of mind for things. And yet here he is being so reasonable with these people. And the fact that he would just sit there, and now you want to fight me because you didn't show up to something we asked you to show up to. I mean, he's showing them, he's giving them the opportunity to think this thing through. And we see what happens next. Verse 4. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. So it wasn't enough to say, I'm going to burn your house down when the fire gets going. They said on top of that, besides, all of you people, you're like half-breeds. You don't really belong in the family. All this other stuff that goes on, you know, they're just yakking their jaws. You know, the time to talk about stuff is after you win. There's no point in just jacking your jaws before anything happens. I think that, on top of that, you're probably in the flesh if you're doing it anyways. But if you're going to be in the flesh, at least win the battle first and then, you know, be in the flesh. That's just me. That's not God. I'm just saying that's, you know, if you're going to be fleshly, you know, just at least win the battle first. But they don't. They make this whole thing worse. Verse 5, and the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead sent to them out there on Ephraimite, and if he said nay, then said they unto them, say now Shibboleth, and he said Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of Ephraimites 42,000. In my mind, I've got this weird, twisted kind of thing. It's almost like there's this long line of Ephraimites trying to get back across the river because there's only a few places you can do it. And they're up there going, next, you know, take a number, whatever it is. The guy comes up there. It's like, are you an Ephraimite? No, I'm not. Okay, then say the code word. And they can't say the code word. So what do? You stab them, kill them, throw them off to the side. And there's just this, like, this big pile of Ephraimites over here that's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But that's just my comical sense of things. I don't know. It's probably just me. You probably don't envision these kinds of things when you're reading the Bible. It's just sometimes how I see it. But it also goes on. This is something we've seen in battle before. There's all sorts of things that they've done in battle in Germany and Japan and other things of finding words that people cannot phrase. You know, Lapa-Lalooza or whatever it was they had as a code word against the Japanese in World War II because they couldn't say it. There's all sorts of words that in another language or another culture we can't say. We don't have that ability to say it. And if all those don't work, just go to Hebrew because they've got those, you know, snorts and snarls and all sorts of other things they call words and vowels that like almost nobody can say. But there's ways of finding out who people are as a general rule. And this is something that's been used all the way back here, all the way till modern history. But isn't it sad to see that this whole thing happened just because of the pride of a group of people because they wanted the spoil without having to do the work? I want you to understand what's going on. The real issue here is there's a whole bunch of people that are like, well, we didn't get any of the spoil. Yeah, because you didn't do any of the work. That's why the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Which if we would apply that to our modern social systems in America, it would solve a lot of problems. And I understand people like, oh, how could you be so mean? Oh, you mean to have to do what I've had to do my entire life? I mean, have to do what a lot of other people in their entire lives have had to do, which is work? Yeah. But yet somehow there's these special people that don't have to and should be just given anything they want. Because understand, that's what they're saying. These people are so special, and we just have to love them so much that, hey, whatever it is they need, if they need needles or if they need drugs, we should just pay for them and give them to them. Whatever they need. Instead of going, you know what? It isn't about you. And I understand there, I'm sure that if we were to sit down with those people, that they're going to have some very sad stories about some things that have happened to them. I'm sure there's some that are just knuckleheads. But I'm sure there's other stories of some real tragedies we would find. It doesn't change the fact that what the Bible says. Because understand, this is not an issue where there are not jobs. This is an issue where people don't want to work. There is a big difference. Well, I don't want to work for minimum wage. Oh, you poor thing making $16 an hour working minimum wage. I feel so sorry for you. As I was making $3.65 when I was at high school age for minimum wage. And the thing is when you look at it, I understand that there's all this other stuff that has happened and things are more expensive. But nonetheless it's just people who don't want to work for the most part. And then if the sad thing is out of that whole thing is God, if you were a guy, if you remember after the garden, what did they say? You are going to have to work. Guess what? Because there's weeds that come up. You know, there's so many things that we could do, like our gardener in the back row. You know, we could hire him to come make our garden and our look like an English garden and everything else. And I'm sure he'd do a fabulous thing. But even as fabulous as he is doing all that work, guess what? Weeds will crop up. You are going to have to deal with weeds. And if it's not weeds, then there's bugs and slugs and birds and all these other things that are going to make a mess out of things. You're going to have to work. You say, well, yeah, but I'm, you know, so-and-so is just a stay-at-home mom. Okay, well, that's like a time and a half job. Because let's just face it, if you go through the house and there are kids involved, there is stuff that is constantly being misplaced. There's stuff that's getting moved. It's like, why did you put it here? It's like you had 6 inches to go to put it in the dishwasher. You know, why is it here? All those kinds of things. You know, it's one of those things, no matter what we do, we can't get away from it. There's always work to be done. If you don't think so, I'll give you an example. Our little robot vacuum didn't run for a couple days. And guess what? The dog hair, it keeps falling and going everywhere. You will know, it's like no matter all the technology you put at a problem, there's still going to be work that's going to have to be done. But the problem is we don't want to. Judges chapter 12. And we see here that verse 7, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years and then died, Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Here's kind of a sad thing is, in this sense, is here he did all the stuff of the Lord, but he was only a judge for 6 years. Such a short time to be a judge after what went on here. I will say this, though, no matter what anybody wants to say about Jephthah, he judged them for 6 years. There's no issue here where the nation or that area as a whole turned away from God. Because of him, they stayed going in the right direction. There's a lot to be said for people who help keep things going in the right direction, whether that's in your family, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's at church, wherever it is in your life. If you can help things keep going in the godly direction, you're doing a great thing. Because as we're going to see so shortly from here, it doesn't stay that way without work. There's no country, there's no family, there's no church that stays going in God's direction without a lot of work by a lot of people. No matter how much pastor may want all of us to be godly and holy and live our lives the right way, without us doing work, it's going to go in the opposite direction. It's going to take some work. And that work is something that's not just the choices we make of reading our Bibles and praying and trying to help other people. It's also the other things like, what do you do at church? How are you helping other people? We have people that come in here, and guess what? They're not coming from an independent Bible-believing Baptist background. I mean, we've got some really weird things. Like underneath chairs, they've got these things called hymnals. There are a lot of people who grew up, it's like, well, what do you mean you have a screen here? It should come down and just have the words for the song on it. That's all I know. There are people whose entire lives coming to church have never involved opening a Bible or a hymn book. They've never had to turn pages. I mean, just think about it. They've never had to count that high in numbers. You know, it's like, what? So there are some people who are going to come in that understand this is all foreign. This is all weird. I mean, you people are weird. You're here in Sunday school. I want you to just think about it. That majority of people do not come for Sunday school. They just come to the AM service. Now, I might be part of the reason, you know, so we can't be too judgy. But nonetheless is, think about that when people show up on a Sunday AM is, you don't know what their background is. You don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know how their lives have been challenged, afflicted, beaten down, all these other things. We have that opportunity to go, you know what, I'm just glad you're here. Give them a smile. Give them a handshake. You know, as if for some reason pastor, you know, preaches a decent message and they decide to come back, you know, because my experience is if I bring somebody here, it's going to be a guest pastor, and whatever their hang up is, that guest pastor is just going to camp out there. So by the end of the message, there is no chance they're ever coming back again. That's just my experience. But nonetheless, is they may come back again. Well, guess what? They need some encouragement to keep coming. It is a sacrifice to get up early and to come to Sunday school. And it's a sacrifice to do it every single week. Now, I'm trying to do this as to praise you, to understand that you're here. You're already committed to that. You're already in. But there are so many other people who aren't. And in a lot of ways, they're just trying to be like the Ephraimites. I want to get the most bang for my buck without having to do anything. Why would they come to Sunday school? If they're talking to you and they're like, hey, you don't understand the blessings of coming. Now, that's because God has to do something to pay you back for having to listen to me. But nonetheless, hey, guess what? If you come on Thursdays, you're going to learn some other different things. Why? Let them know there's a reason why you go, not just because it's the thing to do. It's because I want to learn some things from this book. I want to know where God wants to show me some things that, like, for instance, Leviticus chapter 5. If you make an oath and you make it ill-advisedly with your lips, God had a plan in the Old Testament just like he has a plan in the New Testament. I can learn some things. It doesn't matter how long you come to this church, you should always be able to learn something. You know, I've told a lot of people, you know what, if you would just come to our church for all services for 1 month, I guarantee you would learn more about the Bible than you've probably learned in your entire life. Why? Because I believe the fact that our pastor and the people that come here and they preach and they teach and they lift up God's word is going to make an effect on somebody's lives. Well, We need to let people know that it does make an effect on our lives. Why should they come to Sunday school and why should they come to Thursdays if the people who already do that are like, yeah, I had to go listen to him again. Well, sorry, complain to pastor in my case. But the bigger issue, though, is we need to encourage these people to get in. We need to encourage these people to be part of the church family, to grow alongside us. Because all of us are in all different places in our Christian life, but we all have room to grow. And we should be an encouragement to other people to keep on. We should be an encouragement to those that, you know, come in and out at different times. Encourage them to keep coming. Encourage them to get in. Let them know, hey, I learned something new in the Bible. See, Daniel knows now that if something comes up, go to Leviticus chapter 5. That's how the Old Testament dealt with it, right? That's something you can tell somebody. Well, there's other things pastor does when he teaches that we can do the same thing. Hey, do you know what I learned in Thursday night? Do you know what I learned? Well, not Sunday night, tonight. Don't come. Well, you can come back if you want. There's going to be nobody here. But, you know, normally on a Sunday night, you would come back and say, you know what? I learned something more. I would say this. For most people, what pastor's doing on the Sunday night would be one of the greatest things they can do besides read their Bible. What? To learn how to deal with the different sections of the Bible and who the letter is written to. Who is this for doctrinally? So I don't be like most of the people in the world who take all these different things in from all these churches and try to glop it together to some personal religion. You can go, hey, I know how to fix that. Those are the opportunities that we have. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for every person here. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would bless them this day that's Mother's Day. I pray that you'd help them remember to call and talk to their mom and to just love on and appreciate their moms. But I also pray, Lord, that they would remember you and that as a mom, Lord, you love them and you have such amount of grace and long-suffering for them. And that, Lord, all the gifts that you've given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ are ones that not only should we be thankful for, Lord, but are ones that we should be willing to tell others about. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and through his blood. Amen.